Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into Psalms tonight. Dear Father, we come before you this evening. Thank you for each person that's here in your house this evening with a hunger and thirst for you and for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would come and you would slake that thirst, that you would give us a sense of the presence of the Lord and of your truth and of the confidence and hope and assurance that we have in Christ and in the Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for those that are streaming and pray that this time will be a blessing for them as well. And we thank you for the wonderful Word of God and how you give us such a sense of assurance that regardless of how things look today and regardless of the faults and failings of people, that everything's going to work out according to your will, and that there will be a wonderful kingdom in which Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. And we look forward to sharing in that time with him, and then with him throughout eternity in the new heaven and new earth. So we ask your blessing now on our time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, just to give you an overview, God has always been. He has always existed. Before the universe existed, God was there. And God has always been a God of love, and he's always been righteous, and he's always been just. And whenever God determined that he was going to create human beings, he determined that he was going to have to redeem them. He was going to have to rescue them from sin, because God was going to create a finite being that had a free will, that could conform to God's will, could follow God's loving command and instruction, or choose to turn away. And the Lord did it that way because God really wanted to have some creatures that would love him and that he could love, and that they could live together in joyful fellowship throughout eternity. But giving people that choice meant that inevitably they were going to turn against him because they're finite, and because a free will eventually do that. So the Lord determined to create man, but before he created man, the scripture tells us in 1 Peter that Christ was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to be the lamb that would be slain, because that was God's plan. Before the world ever began, God made that plan. Well, then he put his plan into operation. He created Adam and Eve, placed them in a perfect environment there in the Garden of Eden. And Satan, who had already fallen, the Lord put him there so to give Adam and Eve a choice. And, of course, Adam and Eve chose to follow and place themselves under the influence of Satan, and God removed them from the garden. And then in the process of time, jumping far ahead, according to the book of Galatians, in the process of time, the Savior came. The Savior came. God took on human form and came in the likeness of man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. And he presented himself to the Lord's people, the nation of Israel, and offered to them his kingdom. But they said no. In effect, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And then they rejected him, and the Romans rejected him. So Christ was put to death. According to the book of Acts, he was put to death by the Jews and the Gentiles. It's really an inaccurate statement to say, well, it's the Jews' fault that Jesus was crucified. No, the people that actually drove the nails were Gentiles. So the whole world rejected him. But his plan was that after they rejected him, he would go to heaven, and he would leave his institution, the church, to carry the good news of forgiveness and eternal life throughout the world. And then, after the gospel is preached in all the world, this is from the book of Matthew, chapter 24, Jesus said, "After the gospel of the kingdom is preached into all the world, then shall the end come." So if we're looking for the ultimate sign of the end, it's when the gospel has been preached around the world, because that's why the world is here, is to give people an opportunity to come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the message of the gospel. But before the Lord returns, there's going to be a time in which he judges this world. Before he returns, he's going to judge the nations of this world. And then Christ will come. The nations of this world will follow the leadership of Satan. And whenever Christ returns, the nations of the world are going to go out to meet him and fight against him. And they are going to fight against the nation of Israel. But Christ will return and he will wipe out the armies of the nations. And he will establish his kingdom on this earth with its capital in the city of Jerusalem. And he'll reign on this earth for 1,000 years. What a wonderful reign it's going to be. And the Bible has so much to say about it. In fact, the Psalms that we're going to look at this evening are about that reign and the things that are the perspectives and mentalities that are going to be among the people in that reign. Come with me to begin with to the book of Zechariah. And we're going to Zechariah because Zechariah describes to us the return of Christ, the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of Israel in glory. The book of Proverbs tells us that before honor is humility. And the Lord's coming to the earth demonstrated that, didn't it? The first time he came in humility. As I said, he came in the form of a man and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. So there was the humility. But when he comes the next time, he's coming in honor. He's coming in glory. He's coming in power. And Zechariah chapter 14 gives us one of the descriptions of his coming. Now, another place that has a description of his coming is in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19 describes him coming on the white horse. But here in Zechariah 14, we're looking at his return from the standpoint of the nation of Israel. Zechariah 14, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, this is talking to Jerusalem. This is such a wonderful passage. I wish that we could take the time to really open up here. But beginning in chapter 12, Zechariah tells us about the repentance of the people of Israel that's going to happen before the Lord comes. In Zechariah 12:10. The Lord says, I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. That's when the people of Israel repent for their rejection of Christ, and they turn and they trust him. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. And it points out that each person is going to mourn on his own. This is not, hey, y'all, let's get together and weep and everything. This is each person individually getting their hearts right with the Lord. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 1, in that day, in the day of this mourning for the one they have pierced, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So this is the day that they'll be cleansed and made right with the Lord. Chapter 13 goes on to say, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So here we are at the time that all the nations are gathered against Israel, and the Lord himself shows up to fight for them. And then he tells us there in verses 4 through 7 about the Lord's coming and the Mount of Olives cleaving in half. And then look at what it says in verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Now, those of you that have been to Texas, I want you to know this is not Azel, Texas, but this is Azel there in the Palestine. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at eventime it shall be light. Then verse 8. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them to the former sea and half of them to the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel to the king's wypress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Wow, what a time. What a time. Let's go to Psalm number 46. Psalm 46, 47, and 48 compose one of those psalm trios. One of the trios of psalms is Psalm number 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 describes what's happening on Mount Calvary, the crucifixion of Christ. Psalm 22 is the valley, the Lord is my shepherd. And then Psalm number 23 is the Lord on Mount Zion, the King of glory. So there's a trio of psalms there. This is a trio of psalms that goes together here, Psalm 46, 47, and 48. Psalm number 46, the emphasis is on the fact that the Lord is our help. The Lord is our help. The Lord is our defender. The Lord is going to defeat the nations on our behalf, specifically on behalf of the nation of Israel here. And then Psalm number 47 is praising him for his great victory. He has come to our aid. He has defended us. He has destroyed them. And now we're going to praise and honor him for his great victory. And then Psalm number 48 tells us that now he dwells in the city of Jerusalem. He is there. So Psalm number 46, the Lord is our help. And Psalm number 47, we're going to praise his victory. And Psalm number 48, consider how beautiful his city is, the city of the great king. So let's take a look at these psalms. Psalm number 46, the first five verses tell us that the Lord is our confidence. Now, remember, the people of Israel have now been surrounded by the nations. They've come up to fight against Israel, and their confidence is in the Lord. See, they've had a time of repentance before the Lord came. So let's take a look. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Let's stop right there. You know, this is a good reminder for us, isn't it? Regardless of who the president is, regardless of the state of the economy, regardless of all of the foolishness of man, the Lord is our refuge and strength. And we need wisdom as to the decisions that we need to make, but we're not without help. We are not without hope. We are not without resources. The Lord is real. The Lord is there. And we can rest and depend upon him, and not just for the political situation, but how about in our own personal lives? We shouldn't walk about whenever we have a physical problem, a financial problem, or some other issue with people or whatever it may be. We shouldn't walk about like people without God and just be frustrated about what's happening in our life and why is God letting this happen to me, and, you know, how come God hasn't performed a miracle on my behalf? No, no. We need to adopt the perspective in this psalm, don't we? God is our refuge. He's our strength. He is our help in trouble. The Lord is with us through this. Do y'all remember whenever COVID first hit? Oh, the panic. The panic among so many. But I just had a great sense of confidence. God has this. The Lord's got this. We're going to come through this and it's going to be okay. Verse 4. And I asked Brother Otis if we could sing that song, Shall We Gather at the River, because that's what this next verse is. there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And then, so we see the Lord, the confidence of God's people, and the joy of his resources, the streams that flow from the throne of God, meet the needs of the heart. And then verses 6 through 9 simply tell us that God's going to defeat the nations that have come against his people. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. So although these nations come up against the Lord's people, the Lord's going to bring it to an end. All over the world, he is going to put it all to an end, and he is going to rule. And that's why we have confidence in him. We know what he's going to do. We know what he's going to do. Therefore, verse 10 and 11 says, stop. Think about this. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. But we look around today and say, well, the Lord's not exalted today. But he's going to be. He's going to be in spite of all of the determinations of men to go against God's people, to go against Christians, and to go against the truth of the gospel, and to go against the apple of God's eye, the nation of Israel. The Lord's going to bring it all to an end. Be still and know, I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So we can be happy in the midst of confusion and tribulation and difficulty. Psalm 47, praise for his victory. Clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Remember, Zechariah told us there in Zechariah that the Lord was going to be king over all the earth. And so this comes from the time that the Lord is king over all the earth. He has come to the earth. He has put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. And now he's ruling over the whole earth. And the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He has put down all of the armies of the enemies of God, and now he rules over all. He shall subdue the people under us, the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout. God is, so there's the praise for his subduing the nations. But now in verses 5 through 9, he's going to tell us how he rules the nations. He subdued them, and now he's ruling them in verses 5 through 9. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together, even the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth, that is all of the weapons of defense, the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Isn't it noteworthy there that he points out the people of the God of Abraham? Hey, that's you and me, isn't it? We are the people of the God of Abraham. Abraham is our father in the faith, isn't he? Because we have like faith of Abraham, and our faith is in the God of Abraham. And as the scripture told us in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And that's where we are also. We have trusted in the Lord, and he has made us righteous through the new birth, and we are acceptable to him. So the Lord is going to put down all rebellion against him. And then it's going to be a time of great rejoicing, and the Lord is going to be praised for what he has done. And now, finally, in Psalm number 48, we're going to take a look at the city from which he reigns. Verses 1 through 3, God is in Zion. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. So the Lord is there. And Jerusalem at that time is going to be the joy of the whole earth, because the king is ruling from there. Beautiful for situation. And then verses 4 through 8 tell us how the nations will fear. The nations will fear. Yeah, there are going to be people during that time of the thousand-year reign. There will be people that will have rebellion in their heart against the Lord. And ultimately, at the end of the thousand years, we're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, that at the end of the thousand years, whenever Satan is let loose from his prison, that he will go out and he will deceive those nations, and they will rise up with him in rebellion against the great king. See, they already had rebellion in their heart. But they're going to be restrained during this time. Look what it tells us here in verse 4. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it. That is, they saw the city of Jerusalem, beautiful for situation, the city of the great king, and marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. So they knew there's no overcoming this king. Fear took hold upon them there as pain, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever. So this is looking back on the fact that the Lord wiped out all those that were in rebellion against him, even to the ships of Tarshish. Now, you know, there are times when the scripture will say, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish. Well, those weren't the only ships he broke. all of the ships and all of the armaments and all of the armies and navies and air forces, space forces, national guards, all of them that were in the world set against him, he broke them all. He broke all of them. But this is an example of naming one thing as a representative of all. And there is that a metonymy, I think, is the name for that particular kind of a metaphor, a metonymy. But the idea is that we use this kind of speech all the time. For instance, somebody might say, well, let's count heads and see how many people are here. Okay, well, now, are we literally only counting heads? Or counting noses? Or how about this one? All hands on deck. Well, okay, I'll send my hand up there. You know, what we're, or somebody might have a hired hand. So sometimes we'll use a part of something to represent the whole. The Lord not only broke the ships of Tarshish, those were ships of note, but he broke all those. In other words, he broke all the rebellion against him, and he established his rule and his reign and his throne and his kingdom in the earth, so that nobody's going to rise up against it, at least not until the arch enemy Satan comes out of his pit and provides leadership and strategy for them, and then they follow him, and then it's going to be deja vu all over again, isn't it? What happened there at the end of the tribulation, whenever Christ came and smote the nations with the rod of his mouth, and they all went down and he established his reign. That's how it's going to be at the end of the thousand years, when the nations Gog and Magog rise up against him and God rains fire down from heaven and destroys them. It's going to be a very fast warfare and battle, and it will be over. But notice what's going on in this city. In this city, God's nature is revealed. In this city, you can see God in his fullness. Look what it says, Verse 9, we have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. So here in the city of the great king, with the king present, what's going to be the thing that we think about? We go and we think about his loving kindness, the outstanding quality of the Lord. But then look at verse 10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Well, you talk about singing. You know, it keeps talking about singing and praising, doesn't it? There's going to be singing and praising there like we've never heard before. So magnificent and wonderful. According to thy name, or the idea is, according to the greatness of your name, that's how great the praise will be. According to thy name, O Lord, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. And then verse 11, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Well, you notice those three qualities of God listed there, his loving kindness, his righteousness, and his judgments. And those will be the topics of conversation, the topics of meditation on the greatness of the Lord, the great King. And then verses 12 through 14 invite us to consider. Invite us to consider the city of the Lord. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. I'm sorry, I left out verse 12. Verse 12. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, or count the towers thereof. Go and check out this city. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generations following. For this God that is the king of the whole earth, the God that reigns from this city, the city of the great king, the God of loving kindness and righteousness and judgment, the God that saved his people and put down all the rebellion in the earth, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide, even unto death. So we can have great confidence in the Lord. He's got this.
Amen.
He's got this. In spite of the way things may look today, whether we're talking about politically or economically or in personal relationships or whatever it is, the Lord has this. The Lord is in charge. He will set everything right one day.
Amen.
Our main concern should be, am I walking with him today? Am I walking with him today? Am I letting the Lord, who has all these things under control, the one who gave his life to redeem and rescue me from my sin, am I letting him be the ruler in my life? And you notice it says this, verse 13, mark well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Mark well what the Lord is doing so that we can tell it to others, so we can share with the next generation the wonderful works of the Lord. So consider, mark well, consider, walk around, tell the works of the Lord. This is our God, and he will be our guide even unto death. We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.